Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. The message is based upon the word of God as found in the first chapter of James. Bible study and Bible reading need not to be dull or uninteresting, because the Bible is a collection of books which has a variety of types of literature, or, to use the expression of the critical scholars, literary genres. We have prose and poetry, each of which has its specific canons of interpretation. We have history. We have history in genealogies, in biography, in descriptive manner. We have prophecy, which is found throughout the scriptures, not only in the prophetical books. We have apocalyptical and eschatological books and materials in various sections of other books of scripture. And we also have wisdom literature. The books that are usually assigned to the wisdom literary genre are Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs, a number of the didactic Psalms. We also have riddles, we have allegories, we have parables in the Old Testament, which also belong to this specific type of literature. The New Testament also has its unique features. It has the Gospels, which are historical. At the same time, the Gospels are considered to be a special literary genre. We have a unique history book in the book of Acts, and we have, for the most part, we have 21 epistles, a form which is not found in the Old Testament. And then we have the book of Revelation, which is an apocalyptical prophetic book. We also have represented in the New Testament the so-called wisdom literary genre. We have the parables of our Lord, which of course are very famous. We also have the Sermon on the Mount, which in the opinion of many scholars belongs to this type of literature. And we might also say that in the Epistle of James, in his five chapters, we have a treatise on Christian wisdom. Now, wisdom can be of two kinds. It can be either earthly or, you might say, heavenly. To give you an illustration between the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, take, for instance, the proverb that you all know, honesty is the best policy. Worldly wisdom would say that if you want to prosper in this world, and if you want to maintain the esteem of your fellow men, and if you want to stay out of jail, be honest. So there's a utilitarian motive involved as to being honest. The Bible would say that you should be honest, not because it's the best policy, but because that is in harmony with the holiness of God, that is in harmony with the will of God, that's what God wants you to do. And so in the Epistle of James, in fact, the idea of wisdom is emphasized a number of times. In the very opening chapter, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then you have this very interesting comparison between earthly and demonic wisdom. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For here envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So there you have a characterization of two different kinds of wisdom, and one scholar has said that we might look upon the Epistle of James as being a treatise on heavenly wisdom or divine wisdom. And you could organize the contents of the book of James around 14 topics concerning which you have God's wisdom presented to you. This morning's text we want to look at from this particular point of view and say, here we have divine wisdom's instruction on the proper attitude toward temptation. Trials and temptations are a prominent idea of the first chapter of this letter of James, which probably was written by the half-brother of our Lord. It's interesting, if you go to the Greek of the first chapter, you'll find that the same word is used for trials, and it's also used for temptation, pirasmus. And so, in our scripture read before, we're thinking then of temptations. And usually when you hear the word temptation, it has a negative concept. It has a sinister meaning, and you think of a person being enticed to do that which is wrong. So there is a difference between trials and between temptations. No one can escape trials. Life is full of them. Some trials that we have to endure, we cannot escape. For instance, if you have some illness with which you have to contend for a good part of your life, you may have inherited from your parents. It was given to you. You had no control. Or if you happen to grow up in an environment which is very poor and you don't have educational opportunities and you're mistreated, that certainly is a trial. Or if you are in a car accident where a person who is drunk is responsible for crippling you, that certainly is a trial. So there are many happenings in our life that we can certainly claim trials. Some trials, of course, we bring upon ourselves, because as the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. And temptations also may constitute a trial for an individual. So there is no question about it that we all have to face trials, and that's the reason why the author says in the very beginning of our letter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God sometimes uses trials to bring people back to himself. He very often uses trials to test us, to test our faith. So there is no escaping the fact that trials come to us from all kinds of angles and all kinds of ways, and some of us have more, some of us have less of the number of trials. But there is a big difference between trials and temptations, and our text specifically tells us that temptations for evil come first of all from within us, or they may be due to our environment, they may be outward. We all are born with sin. We have concupiscence from our very inceptions. We're born with a tendency to sin. We sin. We have inherited sin, even though this is not a very popular idea, and many people reject it. The fact is that there is that tendency in us to sin and do that which is wrong. So we should never blame God, says our author, if temptations come to us, because, as we're going to see, they are not given to us by God. The author says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And he had that very interesting passage in which When you begin with a thought, when you begin with a desire, it's like a woman becoming pregnant, and then the child develops, and finally, after a certain amount of time, usually 9 months, the baby comes forth. And so you have this very significant passage that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, brings forth death. Very true passage, very succinct as to the history of sin. And many people are tempted by themselves. No one is forced to become a drunkard. No one is forced to steal. No one is forced to do wrong. Eve in the Garden of Eden and Adam did not have to sin. It was their own choice. And you might say, our letter makes a great deal of the poor and the rich. And James seems to have a heart especially for the poor. And poverty, of course, can be a temptation, because when people have no money, when they lack everything that they need, they can become very bitter, and they can turn against God and denounce God as being responsible for it. So that's the temptation that the poor have. A poor person doesn't have to renounce God. He doesn't have to be bitter against God. But that could happen. On the other hand, the people who seem to be favored, the rich, they very often forget God, because in their concern for the acquisition of wealth and power, they make these two things their gods. These things become their priorities, and their riches become a temptation to fall away from God. No, God does not tempt for evil. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So a correct attitude toward trials and temptations is to recognize that God has nothing to do with it. He has no benefit whatsoever if we sin. He doesn't get any profit from our sinning. No, whatever good we have received from God. And of course, as Christians, we know that the greatest gift that we have received is that we have received a new life. We have received a new life. By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The greatest gift that has been bestowed upon you and me is that even though we were lost and condemned sinners, even though we deserve eternal condemnation, Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty upon the cross. And if we are brought to believe and accept this, that Jesus was our substitute, which of course only the Spirit of God can do, then we are declared righteous, and then we are the sons of God, and then we have an inheritance with the saints, and we then belong to a very select and blessed group indeed. Yes, God is a giver of all good gifts. So therefore, we ought to be appreciative of what our Heavenly Father has given to us. And even though James in our text does not emphasize justification by faith, which of course Paul does, yet Paul himself said that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So therefore, a living and true faith will then produce the works to which especially James is calling his fellow Jews who are scattered in the diaspora. As children of God, therefore, we love God, we appreciate what God has done, and therefore, we will not look upon the Ten Commandments as something which we have to do, or upon all the ethical directives that we have. We will look upon them as guides, which we will follow in order to become more and more holy like God would have us become. So, my good friends, the Epistle of James is a great book to study, to find out what God wants us to do. There you have the true wisdom of God, and may you, during this week and the weeks to come, study this letter, and you'll find that it will be very beneficial to you, and that you will come to enjoy the Word of God more and more. These petitions and these expressions we say for the sake of Jesus, who died on Calvary for our sins. Amen.